Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are holy. You are the only one true God, worthy of all of our worship, worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we lay everything that we are and everything that we have down at your feet. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that justice was found on the cross as Jesus took our place, took the things that we deserved, your wrath and death itself, so that we may have life in him. We thank you for these truths, and Lord, we thank you for the beauty of what is happening right now. A family of believers, a local church, your body, your bride, coming together to worship you. What a beautiful thing you have given us. We thank you for this gift. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and give us boldness and give us the ability to take care of this gift that you've given us, your church. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be more loving with one another, that you would cause us to be more patient with one another. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to love one another better. Lord, we thank you that you have given us one another. As iron sharpens iron, you've given us one another to encourage and spur one another on in righteousness. Lord, what a blessing it is. Father, I pray that as we open up your word and as we dive in this morning, that you would deepen our understanding of who you are, what you've done, and who you have called us to be. Lord, I pray that as individuals and collectively as a church, we would live lives that are worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. We would live lives that give you the glory, the honor. We would live lives that stand as an example to the watching world of who we are and who we belong to. And we belong to you because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. It's wonderful to be with each of you here this morning. This month, the month of October, we have taken a pause. We have just finished the epistle of 1 John. And before we get into our next biblical book that we're going to walk through, Exodus, by the way, it's going to be awesome. In November, we're going to look at Exodus. But before we do that, here in this month of October, we've taken the month to really look at what a church is and understanding who God has called his church to be. And so last week we understood that the church is the called out ones. Us as the ecclesia, the called out ones, we are called out of the world and we called to our good and awesome, faithful God. And as we look at that realize that we are called out of the world, we are called to him, and we recognize that a church that keeps its eyes on Jesus is a church that will survive. Last week, we understood that the church is built on the confession of who Jesus is. And so you and I, we have to make sure that we understand who Jesus is. We need to keep him in the forefront of our mind. We need to keep our eyes fixed and focused on him. And today we are looking at how a church that keeps its eyes fixed and focused on Jesus is a church that will love one another. So in the last month or so, last couple of months really, we introduced a new church covenant that was adopted and affirmed by the membership here at our last annual meeting. And I wanted to read to you the preamble of that new church covenant. This is what we as a church are saying that we're all about. As a church, this is what we are saying who we are. Not just simply what we will do, but who we are. As those who have been made alive together with Christ and who have been called out of darkness to now walk in his marvelous light, we commit before our God, to our God, and to one another to love as he has loved us, to bless as he has blessed us, and to serve as he has served us. I think that this stands as the blueprint of a church that has kept its eyes on Jesus. I think that this stands as a blueprint of who you and I, as believers and collectively as a church, what we ought to always be aiming towards. Will we always love one another perfectly? No. Should we strive to love one another perfectly? Yeah. Will we always make everyone happy? No. Should we strive to, as Paul says, live peaceably with everyone? Yes. I've talked to pastor friends, and often as they are joking with one another, they'll answer the question, hey, how is ministry going? How is the pastor thing going? And oftentimes they'll joke with one another and say, oh, it's great, except for the people. And I used to laugh at that. I used to think that was funny, because we recognize that ministry is all about people. And so if ministry is all about people, then it would be really, really great if it weren't for the people. The joke in there is that we're all really messy. The joke in there is that we all are a little jagged every once in a while. But I stopped laughing at those jokes, because I think that as we look at one another, we should recognize, yes, we are imperfect. We should look at one another and we should be so aware that we will never fully measure up to the standard that we are called to. But even in that imperfection, even as we look at each other and we see ourselves as we are, warts and all, we should have a deep and abiding love for one another. When you look at your loved ones, your spouse, your kids, do you start off with saying, boy, I wish you were better? No. And if you do, let's talk afterwards, okay? No, when you looked at your spouse, your loved one, your kids, you start with, man, I love you. I care so deeply for you. And those imperfections and those things that make you more difficult, you know what? God uses those things to spur on my love for you, to deepen my love for you. So let's just take a moment. We're going to be going to Philippians chapter 2 in just a moment, so you can start turning there. But I want to read this preamble one more time to help us to understand our foundation, where we should start this conversation as those who have been made alive together with Christ. This is an implicit reminder that we once were dead. This is a reminder that if you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, you are alive in Him. And if you proclaim that you now have life in Jesus Christ, you are also implicitly proclaiming that you once were dead apart from Jesus Christ. Amen in that one? This is a key point in who we are, and a key point that we need to focus on, recognizing that we weren't once were helpless, hopeless, lost, strangers, aliens, and orphans. And now we have the privilege to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. We have the privilege to walk in His life, because we have been called out of darkness. And now we walk and live and move and breathe in the midst of His light. As we've looked through the epistle of 1 John, that theme of light is so prevalent. We recognize that true believers need to walk in His light. True believers do not hide away in the darkness of their sins, of their former selves. No, true believers walk in His light. And then we commit. This is our promise. First to God. Because any sort of horizontal relationship that we're going to have, whether it's with kids or spouses or friends or church members, any horizontal relationship that we have, it has to start vertically. We have to make sure that we are committing to God first, that this is the kind of person I'm going to be. This is the kind of person that you, God, have called me to be. And so our horizontal relationships, the relationships that we have with one another, they will go drastically wrong if we are not first and foremost committed to working on our vertical relationship with the Lord. So we commit before our God and to our God and to one another. If you call Faith Community Church your home, my deepest desire is that you are looking at the people who also call Faith Community Church home, and you have a deep and abiding love for one another. My hope and my prayer is that as you see the people who call this place their home, you view them as dearly loved brothers and sisters in Christ. And your first goal is to love them well. That's a tall task, isn't it? The idea that you and I should love one another well. Oftentimes, people think about that word love. They think about what all that implies. If you are going to love one thing or one person, then you are really, you're putting yourself out there. If you are proclaiming that you have a deep and abiding love for a thing or a deep and abiding love for a person, you are setting yourself up for disappointment. I often will say that in my premarital counseling. And the couple will look at each other and they'll think, did we ask the right guy to do this? But those of you who have been married a long time, you know exactly what I'm saying, right? You understand that when we put ourselves out there, when we say that I'm going to love and that I'm going to love deeply and that I'm going to give my all in order to love, we recognize that our earthly expectations will often fall short. We'll recognize that when we love well, we also have the potential to be hurt hard. You don't have to say amen to that. I know that you all feel me in that. I often come across people that will say that I want to be involved in a church. I want to be all in on a body of believers, but I have been hurt in the past because I thought that I was going to a group of people who were going to love me, and in the reality, they didn't. Or in the reality, their love fell short. The reality is that when we commit to loving, we are also committing to opening ourselves up for hurt and for disappointment. But it is so worth it. I think maybe it was Shakespeare who says, better to love and lost than to never loved at all, right? When I think about my own life, my married life with Ashley, we have, and this is just me opening up to you. This is me demonstrating that in order to be loved, you have to open yourself up a little bit. So most of you know that Ashley and I, throughout our married life, we struggled with infertility. And so when we made the decision that we were going to go down the adoption road, we recognized that there would be potentially a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and a lot of disappointment. We didn't fully understand that at first. We just wanted a little baby to love and to care for. And when I remember we got the call for a little boy that was born, he had just been born, and the birth mom says, I want you to come, but not for 2 more days. I said, okay. And then in those 2 days, birth mom continued to text Ashley, I'm all in, let's do this. No, I can't do this. And the emotions and the feelings that she was feeling were all justifiable. Everything that she was pouring out to my wife, it meant a lot. And everything that she said, she had all the right to feel. But emotionally, that tore Ashley and I up. And then I remember we stood there in the hospital room and we held this little boy for the first time. I watched my wife hold this little boy. She watched me hold this little boy. I looked down at him and I uttered the words under my breath. I didn't mean to say this. I promise you, I told myself I wasn't going to say this. I told myself that I wasn't going to feel this. But I looked down at him. I said, I love you. And I didn't want to say that because I knew that a couple days later, I was either walking out of the hospital with him or I wasn't. And I knew that the disappointment that I was going to feel was going to crush me. But I had to say it. You know why? Because it was just in there. He's here. I got to bring him out of that hospital. But as our married life continued, we decided that we wanted to be foster parents. And that was a calculation that we made, knowing that there are kids that needed and deserved to be loved. And those kids that needed and deserved to be loved, we had it in our hearts to love them. God had called us to love them. God had given us this call to take care of them and to protect them. And we knew what we were signing up for. We knew that maybe there would be a lot of hurt and pain, but we still had to give them all the love that we could. And so when we got the foster kids, those words slipped out again, and I kicked myself again. But I said, okay, Lord, I'm in. And I say this as your brother in Christ. Yesterday, we got a call for a little baby boy that was just born. And we went to the hospital, and we held this little boy, and those words slipped out again. And I don't know if we'll get to leave the hospital with him. I don't know if we will have to leave the hospital empty-handed. I don't know. The Lord's in control. But what I am asking you to do, as my church family, one, would you pray for me and Ashley? But even more than that, even more than our desires, would you pray for the Lord's will for this little boy? That he would grow up to know and love Jesus. And that he would grow up to know and know that he is loved. Wherever he ends up, however he ends up, it would be great if it's here. But would you pray that the Lord would help him to know how valuable he is, that he is loved? Because that, folks, that is the kind of things that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, that's the kind of love that we're called to. And so when you say, I want to go to a church, I want to be a part of a church family, this is the kind of love that you're signing up for. The kind of love that you and I are committing to one another is a sacrificial love, saying, I want what is best for you more than I want what is best for me. And I want to love you and I want to care for you even if it brings me hurts, even if it brings me disappointment. Why? Because the Lord has loved me. And do you know how many times I have spit in the face of the cross? Do you know how many times I have failed my Lord? Do you know how many times I have taken advantage of his love? And yet, he still loves me. Can you think about that for a moment? Do some quick self-evaluation. Recognize the life that you have lived. Recognize how many times you have taken his love for you for granted. And then be astonished that he still loves you. Be astonished that he still loves you with a love that is insurpassable. A love that neither height nor depth nor angels nor anything on this earth. A love that nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you have been loved with that kind of love, then I think that we can open ourselves up to others. I think that we can be willing to be vulnerable with others. This is the love that we're called to. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, he begins bringing our minds to Jesus as our example. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among you, yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If we are starting with Jesus, if we are a church that keeps our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, if He is our example, then we understand that His example was that He left heaven, perfect paradise, to come to the earth that He created because He loved those whom He created. To face those whom He created and to accept and love them despite the fact that they mocked Him. John chapter 1 says that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Think about that sort of rejection. You think that putting yourself out there to a group of people, to a church, to opening yourself up to be loved and loving to a group of people who is going to fail you, who might let you down, you think that that is any worse than Jesus going to His own people whom He created, whom He knows, and them rejecting Him? Paul tells us that we ought to look to not our own interests, but the interests of others. That we should have the same love, and that we should be in the same full accord of one mind. Paul tells us here that if we have any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy. Do these things. It's easy for us to read Philippians chapter 2 and think about this thing that we're called to do, loving one another, not being selfish, putting each other and others' interests before our own. Conceptually, it's easy for us to think about, right? Conceptually, it's easy for us to say, yes, that's the church that I want to be a part of. Paul is writing to a group of believers. Primarily, the church in Philippi is a group of Gentile believers, but there are some with a Jewish background as well. If we look through the book of Acts, we see that Lydia, she is a convert. We see that the Philippian jailer, the one who is listening to Paul and Silas sing praises as they're in chains, he and his household, they're part of this new church in Philippi as well. We keep reading Acts and we see that the church in Philippi, it becomes this ragtag group of people from various backgrounds, some very wealthy, some dirt poor. It's this ragtag group of people who were strangers and aliens before they met Jesus. They were orphans before they understood that they could be children of God. And Paul writes to them and says, love one another well. Consider each other more important than your own selves. So it's easy for us to read this in Philippians and look back and say, yeah, they really need to do that. Maybe it's a little harder for us to read this and say, yeah, we really need to do that. This is what we are called to do. In love, we will consider one another more important than our own selves. In love, we will spur one another on in righteousness. If we look in Hebrews chapter 10, once again, we are reminded of Jesus. If we begin to read Hebrews chapter 10, what jumps out at us is Jesus' sacrifice. What jumps out at us is what Jesus has done, the love that Jesus has for us. Again, we have a clear picture in the whole book of Hebrews, but especially chapter 10, we have a clear picture of who Jesus is. Do you sense that theme so far? This clear picture of who Jesus is, it causes us to live correctly. If we understand who He is, then that understanding informs our actions. And then we keep reading and we get down to verse 19. I'll start there, chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Different translations will translate that last phrase slightly different, whether it's consider how to stir up or how to spur one another. The reason why in our covenant we chose the word spur one another on in righteousness is that as we look at that word righteousness, that encapsulates all that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here in this verse and later on. This idea that you and I, we ought to spur one another on to good works. We ought to spur one another on in love. We ought to spur one another on in the things that God has called us to do. Righteousness. The way that we ought to live our lives ought to be right in his eyes. But that word spur, again, if we look at the original Greek word, it's a word that we may not always associate with good things, right? I remember walking around at some event, and there was this cowboy who had these giant spurs, and I think they were decorative because they were like, they looked like frisbees on the back of his feet. So I hope they were decorative. But Eli goes, Dad, what's that? I said, that's a spur. He goes, what are those for? And I said, well, when a cowboy is riding a horse and he wants the horse to go faster, or if he wants the horse to move this way or that way, or if he just needs the horse to pay attention, then he'll just kind of kick his spur into the horse. That's mean. Well, you see, you don't understand. And no, Dad, that's mean. Should just talk nicely to the horse. Sometimes this horse that weighs a lot more than you, sometimes talking nicely to it won't always just get the job done. Sometimes as we consider how we ought to stir one another up in good works, how we ought to spur one another on in righteousness, sometimes in love, our words to one another have to have a little kick to them. Sometimes as we are calling one another on to do what God has called us to do, in love, our words to one another, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being ungracious. I'm not talking about name calling. I'm not talking about character assassination. I'm talking about speaking truth in great love. Sometimes we need one another to spur us on. Because sometimes life has just gotten so busy, so bogged down. Sometimes life is so hard. And sometimes we are following our own desires more than God's desires. And aren't you thankful that God places people, brothers and sisters in Christ, in our life in some of those times to spur us on? Aren't you thankful for that person in your life when you are down in the dumps and you are just loathing every good thing that was coming out of people's mouths? You all know what I'm talking about. You all know. You've had those days. I've had those days. Typically, it's when I have a bad day, and Ashley, she tries to cheer me up, and she says something that is really, really right, really, really loving, kind of cheesy, and it's exactly what I need to hear, but it's not what I want to hear. You all know that, right? And how do I respond to those? More often than not, yeah. Let's just move on. I want to be angry for a little bit. I want to sit in this bad place for a little bit. Okay, you can sit there a little bit, but when you're done feeling sorry for yourself, come talk to me. Yes, that was a direct quote, right? And sometimes, hey, put your big boy pants up. Get out of your own head. God's called you to be somebody who you're not being right now. Do what you're supposed to do. Sometimes we need that kick, don't we? We need those spurs. Hopefully the spurs are not as big as Frisbees, though. I also want to direct our attention here to Ephesians. So we look at Ephesians chapter 4. We are called to put away all bitterness, anger, slander, harsh words, and malice. Again, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, once again, in the context of this passage, our eyes are directed towards Jesus. Our eyes are directed towards the unity that a church can have if they keep the focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. In the midst of that context, then Paul says this in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So if you got really excited about the prospect of spurring somebody on, just now hear this in Ephesians, that you need to do that with a good tone. You need to do that not with anger or bitterness or wrath or anger or slander. We need to recognize what we have in Christ Jesus. And what we have in Christ Jesus is forgiveness from our sin. And so when someone sins against you, when someone does you wrong, what are we called to do? We're called to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. We're called to look at one another tenderheartedly. When someone wrongs us, we're not to go around and start telling everybody about how they wronged us. When somebody does something that hurts our feelings, the loving thing to do, you ready for this, is to go to them and say, you hurt me. And I'm not trying to make a big deal about this, but I'm just wanting you to know that my love for you is spurring me on. My love for you is calling me to let you know that there is now something between us, and I don't want this thing between us. That's the loving thing to do. The not loving thing to do is when someone hurts us, is to go to all their friends and their family members and say, hey, I just want to let you know something happened. No. Go to the person. If anyone has an offense against you, pray that they are loving enough to come to you and talk to you about it. And we look to Ephesians chapter 4 here, and we say we see a blueprint of how to do this. We see a blueprint that we are not going to be bitter towards one another. We're not going to exercise wrath against one another. We're not going to be angry with one another. We're not going to slander one another. We're not going to have malice towards another. No, we're going to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You did this thing to me and it hurt, but you know what? I know that I've done that thing to other people too. And I know that I've hurt other people. So when I hurt other people, I really wanted people to have compassion and mercy on me. When I hurt others, I wanted them to be tender-hearted towards me. And so I'm going to be tender-hearted towards you. Why? Because I have been forgiven of much. Anybody want to join me in that? Amen? And if we have been forgiven of much, we should know what it looks like to feel forgiven. We should know what it looks like to need forgiveness. And if God in Christ has forgiven us, then we should be really quick to forgive others. The last thing that we want to talk about today as we look at what it looks like to love one another is in the Old Testament. I think it's supported all throughout the Old and New Testament. But in 1 Samuel, he is talking to people whom he loves. He's talking to people whom he has relationship with, whom he has led. He's talking to individuals that he has a great spiritual obligation to. And if we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I have a spiritual obligation to one another. We have the obligation and the privilege and the right to love one another, to bless one another, and to serve one another. But all of those things can only happen if first we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. As individuals and collectively, if we get our eyes off of Jesus, then we won't be able to love one another. And so how do I keep our eyes on Jesus? How do we keep our perspective right? How do we live a life that is worthy of the gospel? How do we love one another well? Well, Samuel says this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. What Samuel is saying is, I count it as sinning against God if I'm not praying for you guys. Do we have that sort of perspective when it comes to praying for one another? Because I think praying for one another is the most loving thing that we could do. Praying for one another is fighting this spiritual battle in one another's place. And Samuel says, I don't want to sin against God, so I'm going to pray without ceasing for you. In love, we will pray for one another regularly. That means that we are looking for ways not only to encourage one another with our voices, not only to encourage one another with our actions, but we're looking for ways that we could pray for one another. And do you know how you can pray for one another? You just do it. And if you ever need material, you're ever like, oh man, I want to pray for somebody, but I don't know what to pray for. Do you know how you solve that issue? You ready? How can I pray for you? You go up to somebody and you say, hey, I want to love you. I want you to love me. And I know that this battle that we're fighting together spiritually, it can only be won if we keep our eyes on Jesus and if we bathe everything that we do in prayer. So what's going on in life? How can I pray for you? How can I go before the throne of grace on your behalf? And if you ask somebody that and you just get surface level answers and you're really wishing and hoping that somebody would go deeper, another way you could approach it is say, hey, I'm going through this hard time right now. These are some things that are on my heart and mind. Would you pray for me? Would you lift me up? And oftentimes when you do that, people will respond, yes, enthusiastically, yes. And then you can say, oh, and by the way, how can I do the thing that you're doing for me? How can I do that for you? What's something that I could lift you up in? Folks, this is how we love one another. This is how we love one another well. This is the kind of church that when folks are going through hard times, they want to be here. I want you, when you're going through hard times, you want to be here. You want to be surrounded with your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're going through good times and life is a joy, you want to be surrounded with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you are committed to loving them well. And you know that they are committed to loving you well. It's a goal. It's the thing that we're aiming at. Will we be perfect in it? No. Should we be patient with one another as we stumble towards that goal together? I think so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the love that you have for us. May the love that you have for us be an example for us. May your love inspire us to love one another well. Lord, we thank you that everything that we are, everything that we do as a church is founded on a clear picture of who Jesus is. Lord, never let us get our eyes off of you. Always fix our full attention on who Jesus is. And Lord, as we do that, would you cause us to love one another well? Would the watching world see the kind of love that we have for one another? And would they know that we belong to you because we have a deep, abiding love for each other and a deep and abiding love for you? We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. We'll see you next week.